another fine lesson that Jason has prepared for us. You all know who Jason is. I don't need to really introduce him. Brother Jackson comes from a very good oak that preaches the word. Let's welcome Brother Jackson. Jason, thank you.
I'm so happy that you're here tonight. Thank you for coming, for taking your time on this very rainy and stormy Saturday evening to come to this worship service and to think about for a little while tonight some spiritual things. I really hope and pray that what we will discuss tonight will help you in some way or provide you with some information that can help others. That is our purpose for being here tonight. I want to begin by directing your attention to what is likely the most well-recognized passage in the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's really what we're going to talk about tonight. We've titled it, Transform Your Stress into Success. We're talking about living the kind of life under stress that is characteristic of this life, both because of circumstances out of our control and because of personal sin. But living a life with that kind of pressure, but in the end, being successful. Not success in the way the world may define it, but successful as a Christian man, successful as a Christian father and husband and member of a congregation, successful as a Christian woman, as a Christian mother, as a Christian sister in Christ, a Christian wife, successful in living the kind of life that helps other people be enriched spiritually and in the end, going to heaven. The fact remains that we do experience a lot of pressure and we need our souls restored in order that we may persevere. In an article called Stress in America just this past week in The Week magazine, we read, "It may not come as a big surprise, but Americans are feeling stress out. How bad is it?" A nationwide poll conducted by the American Psychological Association doesn't exactly paint a pretty picture. Just over half of Americans say they are living with moderate stress. Just over half Americans say they're living with moderate stress. What about the other half? Well, they're not talking. They're not speaking up. But 24% admit to feeling severely stressed. Here's what I want to talk about as we get going tonight. What is stress? What is it? Let's define stress and understand how it affects us. We will distinguish then after that different kinds of stress. And then we will discover what it takes to transform these pressure experiences into spiritual success. You've all seen the cartoon comic strip Peanuts by Charles Schulz. In one of these comic strips, Linus and Lucy are having a discussion, and Lucy is obviously not feeling well, and Linus comes to her trying to cheer his sister up and says, "Can I do something to cheer you up?" She's non-responsive. He says, "Can I put on your favorite TV program?" She's non-responsive. "Can I make you a sandwich? What can I do to cheer you up?" She screams, "You don't get it. I don't want to feel better." And that's the way it is with some people. But that can't be the way it is with Christian people. How we affect other people is something that ought to concern us. We shouldn't bring other people down because of the pressure we're having. And we have to learn how to manage, how to cope, how to survive, so we can help our family members, help our church members when they're going through times of stress. Well, let's talk about, first of all, what is stress and how does it affect us? Stress is defined as real or interpreted threat to the physiological or psychological integrity of an individual. Now let's just stop right there and look at this definition. A real or interpreted threat. You know, something could happen and it's not necessarily real, but you think it's real. I can remember coming home from the office one day and Jill met me at the door saying, "We can't find Natalie. She's gone." We tore that house apart. We couldn't find her. It was pandemonium panic. She had called the police. She's not here. And of course, I rush in. Oh, she's got to be here somewhere. And then I can't find her. She was asleep in our bed, right at the foot of the bed. Half her body. The covers were thrown back to expose the bed, but, you know, she was only about 3 foot high. And we thought she was gone. You talk about stress. It wasn't real, but it was nonetheless real to us because of what we thought. So stress is real or interpreted threat to physiological or psychological integrity. In other words, your wholeness, a threat to your security, your body, your safety, or your emotional well-being, or spiritual, mental well-being. Some kind of threat you perceive. And here's the rest of the definition. That results in physiological and or behavioral responses. What happens when you're threatened? Your blood pressure elevates, your breathing increases, you have an intensity in your body to, as the so-called saying goes, fight or flee. These are physiological responses or mechanisms built into the human body to deal with real threats. But there are also behavioral responses that may accompany that, and we'll discuss that as we go along. In an article entitled "Stress Basics" by the Mayo Clinic staff, we read that stress is normal. It is a normal psychological and physical reaction to the demands of life. Your brain comes hardwired with an alarm system for your protection. When your brain perceives a threat, your body releases a burst of hormones to fuel your fight or flight response. When the threat is gone, your body returns to normal. Unfortunately, the non-stop stress of modern life means that your alarm system rarely shuts off. So that's what stress is. It's not just in your head. It's not just an idea. Stress is real. It is a perceived threat and your physiological response to situations. What can cause a threat, or what can cause stress? Well, top on the list is the loss of love. The death of a spouse. Divorce. Relationship betrayal. And on down the line, relationship issues and the loss of love causes emotional pain, stress, fear. If you're afraid because of your physical security, fear because of financial security, fear because of emotional security, maybe because of not relating to someone in a way that you had hoped, fear because of spiritual insecurity. That's called guilt, regret, the consequences of personal sin brings stress. Stress comes from all kinds of things. Anger can produce this response as well. Anger in relation to ourselves, to others, even an unjustified anger yet may intensify this stress that we do not deal with properly. Some experience anger in relation to God. Not necessarily justified, not that he should ever be perceived as a real threat to someone. If they're wanting his guidance and wanting his love. But nevertheless, these are the experiences that we have. In another article by the Mayo Clinic staff called The Effects on Your Body, Feelings, and Behavior, Stress Symptoms. What happens, okay? If you're living and responding to situations and you are built to respond to situations in these ways, but what happens when, as the one observation was, the alarm system never goes off? It's almost as if now we're living in stress as the rule and the exception is any relief, as opposed to the other way around. Effects of stress on your body. Headaches, chest pain, back pain, heart disease, heart palpitations, high blood pressure, decreased immunity, stomach upset, sleep problems, the list goes on. How does it affect your feelings and thoughts? Anxiety, restlessness, worrying, irritability, depression, sadness, anger, feeling insecure, lack of focus, burnout, forgetfulness. How does it affect your behavior? Overeating, undereating, anger outbursts, drug or alcohol abuse, relying on things like smoking, social withdrawal, severe depression, crying spells, relationship conflicts. When we're dealing with stress, when we're in this pressure cooker on a 24/7 basis and not managing it as we should, as we have these physiological things going on and there's never a letdown, it manifests itself in our bodies with health concerns, in our thoughts and feelings, and in our behavior. We're going to try to do something with the stress. What we need to do is look to the scriptures to see that there are ways to turn the stress into spiritual success. Listen to this beautiful passage from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, that's a picture of stress. There's trouble. And he says, we will not fear. That can be the impetus for stress. We will not fear, though what? Though the earth do quake, though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. There is a city. Now he has a very serene and beautiful picture. One of calmness. There is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. He will help her, and that right early. And then he begins to paint a picture of God's awesome power and how he can manifest that power even in the defeat of his enemies and in war. And finally he gets down to the end of the psalm and says this. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Over the past year or so, as we've tracked statistics on the Christian Courier website, the article entitled, Be Still and Know That I Am God, has been accessed more than any other article. More than 17,000 times in the last 3 months. And if you type that into Google on my last experiment, you type in, be still and know that I am God. Search, and the first thing that comes up in the first position is the article on our website. That means when 75% of all traffic that comes to the website is as a result of a search engine search, that means people are typing that in. They've heard it. They wonder about it. And they type in, "Be still and know that I am God," and boom, they come to our article on Psalm 46. Now, as the psalmist goes down through those ideas and he gets down to that expression, I want you to just soak it in for a minute in view of what we've talked about thus far. Where there is finally, in view of the picture painted, in the world falling apart, the mountains falling into the heart of the sea, and he says, "Here I am, I'm going to remain firm and faithful." And the admonition comes from God as he now speaks in the first person in this psalm, "Be still." If you can just envision yourself standing in the middle of a hurricane, in the middle of an earthquake, in the middle of a natural disaster where the earth is just falling apart, and God says, "Don't move." But you would be terrified. You would be running for cover. He says, "Don't move. I'm God." Now that's the picture in Psalm 46. And it's a concept of the kind of stability we can have in relation to God, in our relationship to Him, to where Paul, who enjoyed that, could say, with all that he endured, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your supplications and your requests be made known to God. And the peace of Christ that passes all our understanding can guard your heart." That's what we're talking about. Having the kind of spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ where our heart can be protected. Stress is real. Stress is a part of the way God has made us. But overstressed, now that can tear us down. Let's distinguish between different kinds of stress. There's a beautiful passage, one of my favorite in the book of Jeremiah, from Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. And it seems to be maybe like a proverb or some saying. You know how we have our sayings, our various kind of colloquialisms? Well, one wonders if this wasn't one with this particular time, and it's used with reference to a spiritual assessment of Judah. But here it is, and we're going to look at the saying itself. Jeremiah asks on God's behalf, "If you can't run with men, how can you contend with the horses?" You know, if you can't even do that, if you can't even keep up with other people, how can you compete with the horses? In this little proverb or this saying, there's two types of ideas. We're going to call it little stress, big stress. There's the everyday running with the men. Then there's the big challenges. Running with the horses. And we have to know how to manage each. And there are skills, there are ways, there are ways to transform little stress into success as well as big stress. And we want to distinguish between the two. I met a man a number of years ago, and I may have told you this story before, I don't recall. But he was a World War II veteran. He had been captured in North Africa by the German army, and he was being transported by plane back to Germany for confinement. During that transporting, the plane was shot down. He survived the crash, fled from being taken captive, and hid out in France for about a month. When he was found by the Allies, he was just literally skin and bones. His wife told me, a few years after his passing, that he had a saying. He had an expression, his own little expression. Sometimes he would say to her, "If you were running for your life, would it matter?" You know, when you're stressed and when you're thinking about a problem, he says, "Let's see if we can have some perspective. Okay, there are times when you are running for your life, but not every issue is life-threatening. Let's distinguish between big stress and little stress," he would say. So I want to look at two case studies from Scripture. One we're going to call Little Stress, a case study in little stress, and it's found in Luke chapter 10. This is the incident in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, when Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, had Jesus into their home. And as we look at the particular episode here, I think we would all agree on a careful consideration that Martha was stressed. What kind of stress? Was she running for her life? No. But she was stressed. What was the cause? What was the problem? What did it develop into? What was the Lord's response? Well, here's what happened. Jesus was in their home and Martha was going about taking care of business. And I just envision her, you know, putting something on the table and going back, and she sees Mary in there just listening. She comes back and maybe she rattles the dishes or something. It's like, can she not hear? Does she not see me? I'm doing this all alone. What's wrong with her? Why hasn't he told her to help me? And that's eventually what she says. She doesn't address Mary. She addresses the Lord. And says, "Carest thou not that Mary, my sister, did leave me alone to serve? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." The Lord responds, "Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things." Stressed. She felt threatened. She felt some pressure. Her standards were not being met by somebody else, and this resulted in anger. And she had then a response to that. And we see what developed. He says Mary has chosen something he describes as the needful thing. Mary perceived what at the moment is the most important thing. And he said, that's not going to be taken away from her. Martha's weakness was not in that she wanted to serve. Not that she wanted to do the best for the Lord in her home. That was admirable, wasn't it? But she became weighed down. She accentuated these many things above what they deserved. And so she became confused about the moment. She became critical of her sister and the Lord, and she became consumed with satisfying what she wanted. And that's how it developed. Mary's strength was not in avoiding service at the moment. Mary's strength was in that at that moment, she thought the best use of her personal attention and focus was upon the things Jesus was saying. And so Jesus says, in essence, to all of us, look at what's going on around you. Look at what's going on around in your daily life. There are a lot of things you need to do. There are many things you're involved in. But don't accentuate the minor things to a level which they don't really deserve. Analyze your choices, assess your needs, and accentuate what is most important for your spiritual welfare. Now that's what goes on in that little situation. And Jesus is telling us all, you know, when you're busy and when you're doing things, find out what the most important thing is and put your eggs in that basket, as we say. Sure, you have to do the other things, but don't accentuate them above their significance. I want to transition into what we might call a practical application for that. Because I think a lot of times we get, like Martha, cumbered and anxious about so many things and fail to see the needful thing. We get worried about the chores that we have to do, the errands we have to run, and all the routines of life to make life go as it should, and we sometimes forget or we minimize the relationships we'll have in relationship with children. We'll get them to get a chore done, but we do so with such severity that the relationship is compromised. Well, what good is it to have the chore done if that's what it takes? What we're saying here is to analyze. We still have chores to do. We still have things to done, but what's the most needful thing? I suggest the following 10 things in order to deal with little stress and what I call create a great day. Solomon said, plans are established by counsel and by wise guidance wage war. He says, you don't go into a situation that could cost you your life without having some plans. Well, what about your day? 7 of them make up a week. Then you have a month, and then years, and then you have a lifetime. What are you doing with your day? Without a plan, little stress can be those molehills made into mountains. Have a plan to have a good day wherein spiritual things are accentuated. And so these 10 things I suggest. Number 1, create positive routines. You know, when you have routines, you don't have to invest a lot of emotional stress in those things. You do something by rote, by habit. You have things on the job that you do just by habit. You get up in the morning, you do certain things by habit. You put the coffee on, you brush your teeth, or whatever it is. You don't even think about those things. If you can create positive routines that have spiritual and moral and relational value, you can save your energy for the big things. Number 2, in addition to creating positive spiritual routines, number 2, plan for a great day. This would be a routine then I would suggest implementing first. When you sit down in the morning, what's your game plan? I know you got to go to work, you got these major blocks of time already mapped out, but what are you going to do to mentally and spiritually have a good day? You need to have a plan. That's what we're going to talk about. Number 3, create a balanced day physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. If your job involves you to be sedentary, then you need some physical activity. If you're involved at the docks or in a warehouse and you're physically involved all day long, you need some quiet mental and emotional renewal. Some reading, listening to good music, or things like that. What I'm saying is in this plan, you identify the activities of your day and create a balance. By way of example, we see that in terms of how we're made. You're not made to stay up all the time. You're not made to sleep all the time. If you sleep all the time, guess what? You're going to be tired and worn out, believe it or not. You stay up all the time, I'm going to get all this done. You're going to be tired and worn out. There's got to be a balance, does there not? And your day, when you plan your day, say, I'm going to try to balance out my day physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. That involves looking at the cycles like wake and sleep that can be mimicked through the day. Then number four, more specifically, savor the moments. Enjoy the moment. What's the expression sometimes we use? You have to learn to stop and smell the roses. I have a friend who's experienced serious heartache and trouble in his life, beyond which I would probably say nobody else I know of personally. He says, in his little expression, every day is a good day with Jesus. You know what the Lord's Supper is? In addition to many things, it is a time to savor the moment. Aren't you to just stop, put everything out of your mind, and think about what Jesus did for you? Paul says, you think about that night he was betrayed, and you think about how he instituted this supper, and then the bread, that's his body, and the fruit of the vine, that's his blood. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. You think about me. You think about the moment. Think about putting that into your day. Make a note. Savor the moment. Enjoy a moment with your family. Enjoy a lunch with your wife or with a friend. Enjoy and savor the moment. That's a very important thing, I believe. Number five, demonstrate optimism and positive self-talk. Demonstrate optimism and positive self-talk. Not everything is bad. In a 24/7 news cycle, if you constantly feed on that, tune into cable and listen to it 24/7, you'll have a steady stream of negativity. That's not to say you shouldn't watch the news or read the newspaper. But I'll tell you, if you have a steady diet of it, it is probably not the best material to consume constantly. You got to have a balance. You got to look at the other side. You got to look at the good things in your life, the positive things that you can do. And if we live in a world and in a mindset of negativity, it will weigh us down. Back to the example of Paul in Philippians chapter 4. If anyone had a reason to be down, it was Paul. And he said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. If you're a Christian, you have something to be excited about. If somebody taught you the gospel and you know what Jesus did for you, you've obeyed that, you know God's forgiven of your sins, there is something to be positive about, even when there's stress to cope with. Number six, in your plan, serve others. You have a plan. You say in your plan, you're going over your morning plan, I'm going to do something this day or this week. I'm going to intentionally plan to help somebody else. Not reactively like we sometimes do. We see a need, we'll respond. I'm going to look for something to do to help somebody else. That is very, very valuable. Number seven, push the limits. I mean, don't get in a routine in a rut where you never learn anything new, try anything new. Push the limits. Push your mind. And in your experience, try new things. If you don't read the Bible regularly, push the limits. Read it regularly. Say, I'm going to read my Bible every single day this week, 7 days in a row. Haven't done that. That would be pushing the limits for me. You can expand upon that from your own thoughts and experiences, but in your daily plan, don't get consumed or lulled into just being like you've always been. Want to do better. Want to do more. Number eight, sometime in your day, connect with loved ones. Call a friend. Talk to someone you love. Send a card, an email, and connect with those that you love and care about. Number 9, express gratitude every day. Begin your day with thanksgiving to God and just tell Him some things that are on your mind that you're thankful for. I believe that as a daily exercise would help us all cope better with little stress. Think about the things you're thankful for and express gratitude to others when there is a call to be thankful. And number 10, what I call restore your soul. You make an intention in your plan to, in your day, include some way to connect with intention and specificity to God. In prayer, through His Word, you say, this is what I'm doing today to be closer to God today. You plan for that. You keep that on your mind, and you do it today, you do it tomorrow, and you do it the next day. And you will find, you will more and more, with better efficiency and proficiency, be able to cope with the little stresses of day-to-day life. Because you're focusing on what's most important. Just like Jesus told Martha. Now let's move on, because we all know there's the other side of it. Sometimes we are running for our lives. There is such a thing as big stress. Who would be a subject for a case study from the Bible of big stress? Well, there would be a number that we could choose from, but Job is certainly one of the top on that list. Job, what happened to him? Well, he lost everything. His financial security was affected. The loss of love because of the death of all 10 children in one horrific accident. And then he lost his health when the devil began to afflict him, and he was diseased, putting together various references in the book, for a protracted period of time, perhaps months, with this dreaded and loathsome and horrific disease that was painful, that caused him to be so disfigured or affected that many didn't recognize who he was. His sores oozed, they stank, and he wished he had never been born. And then he had some friends come to comfort him. He called them miserable comforters, physicians of no value. Why were they so hurtful to Job? Because they kept trying to get Job to confess. Job, you've obviously done something so unbelievably wicked. You're suffering these things. Adding insult to injury was the result of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar's remarks. How did Job deal with big stress? I believe you could say all the things that he experienced would qualify for big stress. He had pressure, and his life became consumed in nothing more than trying to hold on to his existence and his faith in God. James tells us, don't you remember the patience of Job? The word there is hupomone, which means the endurance, the perseverance. Don't you remember how Job just held on? I mean, at times he was in doubt. And there are times when he did say things that he shouldn't have said. But he never let go. He held in there. When God addresses him at the very end of the book, he asks him through a number of questions these basic points. 1, Job, who made the world? 2, Job, who cares for the living creatures on the planet? And 3, Job, who do you think is the moral judge of the universe? You got any answer to those questions? I'll give you a hint. The answer to all three is the same. Who made the world? Job, where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? Oh, so don't you know? You're an elderly man, Job. Don't you know? Weren't you there? No. Job, who takes care of the wild animals when they give birth? Who's the judge of all men? Who's running this thing? God. God is. The first tool in what we might call the toolbox to deal with big stress is faith. Faith by its very nature is not sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. There are unanswered questions. There are ways that we don't perceive things as we ought, but we believe in God. We believe He loves us. We believe He always does what is right. And even if I can't understand something or the way things work, one thing I know is that God loves me and God always does what's right. In dealing with big stress, we have to have faith. That was the problem in the parable of the sower with the shallow ground and the seed that sprang up quickly. It didn't have any roots. When the sun came out, it withered away. We have to have roots. Deep faith. And where do we get that? We get it by reading and studying God's Word, by association with other people of faith, by worshiping God and focusing on the content of praising Him and why we praise Him and what He's done. And we believe that He loves us and cares for us. Wouldn't Hebrews chapter 11 be a good reading? A good quiet devotional? Just to personally meditate on other people who had some stress? But they believed by faith. Noah. You think Noah had any stress? You think anybody ever made fun of Noah working on a giant boat in his yard? For 100 years? But Noah believed in what God told him. That's how to deal with big stress. You have to believe in God and do what He says. 2 in the toolbox of dealing with big stress is hope. Where there is no hope, men and women tend to let go. We have to have hope that tomorrow can be better. That as one person said, yesterday really did end last night. And even in the most dire, even in the darkest hour, even with death imminent, as we sang a few minutes ago, we have hope. Because He will abide with us. We need hope. Hope that tomorrow can be better. And if it's not, God will save us and take us to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? To have hope. The Christian really does have hope. And in fact, no matter how good this life may be, for the Christian, the best is yet to be when we hope in heaven. And then lastly, in the toolbox to help us deal with big stress is love. Love, Paul says, is the cement that holds all of us together. You have your stress and I have mine, and we have our different backgrounds and experiences, but we have a common faith, we have a common hope, and we have a common love that is the cement that binds us together. Love, by its very nature, is selfless. It is sacrificial. It is Christ-like. And it is good for our minds. Why is the loss of love so hurtful? It's because the possession of love is so valuable. And in our toolbox to deal with big stress, when we're going through times of unbearable stress, when we feel like withdrawing from those who love us, we need to force ourselves to connect with, whether it be our family, our Christian family, and especially with God. God loves us. Christian brothers and sisters love us. Our families, if we have family that we're close to, they love us, and we need that. Now just look at this other side for a minute and remember that others who are going through stress need love, and let's give it. Not only do we need it when we're going through times, we need to give it. We need to show love. We need to show agape, concern, love for people as they're going through hard times. And these, I believe, are what we might call the pillars that can prop us up in times of big stress. Faith, hope, and love. When we think about that beautiful psalm, when we think about that beautiful picture, the Lord leading us, we're His sheep. He's looking after us, He's tending for us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and He restores our soul. Daily, the stresses of life can weigh upon us. Periodically, the unbearable circumstances that we don't want for anything challenge us. But with the help of God, with the Lord as our shepherd, we can restore our souls. We can revive our spirits. We really can transform stress into spiritual success. And in our lives, be such a light that we in fact bring glory to God. Thank you tonight for listening and considering our study of these different passages. For any reason tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, we certainly want to encourage you to that end. Whether you need to obey the gospel in faith, with penitence and an intention in your heart to repent of sin, step forward tonight, confess that you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and be united with Him in His death by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of all your past sins. That would be a wonderful way to end this day and start the Lord's Day tomorrow as a child of God. Maybe you need prayer for some reason in your life as a Christian. Whatever your need is, if you would come while we stand and sing, we would encourage you.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Why we do this good will, He abides with us.